From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 10 is where we are going to be this morning. Don't look at what those notes say that we're going to get through. They are deceiving. We are not going through verses 16 through 42. I don't know what I was thinking when I wrote that. We are going to make it through verse 23. So, just cutting a little bit off. We'll pick up the rest, Lord willing, next week and the week after and maybe the week after that. So, for those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect Word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. This is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But when they persecute you in one city, go to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time in which you have given to us so that we might gather together to worship you through singing, through giving, through fellowship. And Lord, you've also given us this thing called preaching. Lord, it is your design, and so Lord, may we be faithful in it. But in order for that to happen, we must have you working amongst us. And so Lord, help me to rightly divide your perfect word today. And as it goes forth, may your Holy Spirit take the words preached, change us, conform us, confront us, encourage us, comfort us with your word today. And we promise that we will give you all the glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I am someone who very much loves dogs. I'm a dog person. I always have been, always will be. I remember the very first name. I remember my very first dog. He was a black and white mixed dog. He was his name was Paws because he had big paws. We weren't clever with our names. We had a basset hound, and I thought it was a wiener dog when I was a real little guy, and so I named it Buns. But dogs, I love dogs, and they can teach you quite a bit. We had a golden retriever named Bailey the Wonder Dog, and Bailey was one of the most wonderful animals I have ever seen, and she taught me a lot about other people, about love, and about trust. One of the things that she had when she was a puppy is she had what we call in our family the happy piddles. Have you ever had those? Where the dog is so happy to see you and other people that its back end starts swinging around and its tail swings around and it loses control of its functions and all of a sudden there is a puddle of dog urine there and the problem with the golden retriever is its tail is like a mop and then it swings it back and forth and it's like one of those sprinklers in the backyard. Bailey loved people. One of the other things that I learned from her is what trust looks like. I'm sure we have all seen a dog who has had a difficult past and you have tried to pet that dog and it might warily let you pet its head, but as your hand goes down its back towards the backside, it tucks its tail, it gets down on its haunches and it's telling you something. It's telling you, I don't trust you. Bailey, the Wonder Dog, was a dog that when you would pet it, not only after you got through the happy piddle part, she would instantly just flop over, and you would hear the sound as she would hit her back on the ground. But then she would lay spread eagle, and her jowls would hang down like this. And she would basically be saying, and this is the voice that I heard in my head from her, she would say, I love you. You are my bestest friend, and I trust you. And she would lay there like that, wanting you to pet her stomach. And you know, in that moment, what she's saying? She's saying, I fully trust you. I don't think you would ever harm me. I don't think you would ever hurt me to any extent. I'm in your hands because I trust you. This morning, I want to ask you a difficult question. Do we trust God? Do we fully trust God? And what I mean is sometimes we can trust Him with salvation to say, Lord, I trust you with my salvation. I trust that Jesus Christ has died as a substitute for me, that my sin has been placed on Him, His righteousness has been given to me. I trust that. But my question to you is deeper than that. Do you honestly trust God with every fiber of your being for every single day and breath of your life? Not just your eternal life, but this life. Do we trust God fully to the utmost? Can we be those people who say to God, because I know you and because of what you've done for me, I trust you with everything that's in me, every detail of my life, through the thick and through the thin. I trust you. Or are we kind of like the dog that has been through it, perhaps? That when God asks us to do something, our tail tucks, our haunches dip a little bit, and we say, God, I don't know. I can trust you here, I can trust you here, but I don't know if I can trust you here. And I certainly don't know if I can trust you over here. Friends, this morning, our God is calling upon us to trust Him. Not kind of, sort of, not a little bit, but trust Him with everything. We saw last week as we worked through Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, we saw that God summons people to Himself in salvation. The Word of God in John 6 says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him and gives that person spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and even gives that person faith so that that person might express, due to his or her responsibility at the time in which God brings about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person can then express faith. Not only has God summoned us to salvation, but He has summoned all believers. If you are a believer here today, then you are in fact a disciple, a learner. Someone who is supposed to be spending time every single day in the Word so that we might grow in the Word, to understand Christ to a greater extent, to understand the God who summons us and who draws us and who keeps us and preserves us. We're all supposed to be the people who are going to the Lord in prayer on a daily basis, because we know that God the Father has adopted us through Jesus Christ the Son, and we have this privilege called prayer. So on a daily basis, not only should we be those who are in the Word, eager to grow, eager to learn, eager to be stretched, but we need to be those who are eager to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, because He gives us that honor. And not only that, we understood that all believers are not only disciples, but all disciples are ultimately sent out. We are not the capital A apostles that we see here in the Gospel of Matthew. We understand that the age of the apostles has died out, but we are what the word means. So in a sense, we are small A apostles, because that word means those who are sent out. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, I thought missionaries were sent out. I thought pastors were sent out. We are and they are. But so too are all believers. You might not be sent out to go to the other ends of the world, but you are sent out to your neighbor, to the person across the street, to the person that you work with, to your friends, your family. You are called. If you are a believer, you're not only a believer, you're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you're sent out. But here's the question. Do we trust God enough to send us out? That's the question. Do we trust God enough with our lives that we would obey Him when He sends us to the person across the street that we really don't like? Do we trust God enough that we are freed up to obey Him when He calls us to go to the person in our family who has ridiculed us for being a believer in Jesus Christ for year in and year out? Do we trust Him enough to be obedient when He sends us to those people? This morning, we're going to look at where Christ sends us and how Christ sends us. We're going to see it in 2 points. First, we see that our King sends us into the midst of our enemies. And second, we're going to see that our King tells us to be wise and prudent as we go. First, look with me in verse 16. See those first four words. Note that the first word there is the word behold. This is Christ saying to His disciples, with whom He is going to send out, He's saying, listen up. Pay attention, because what I'm about to say is very important, and it will show me whether you trust me enough to be freed up to obey me. Behold, He goes, I send you. Never forget that we go because of the one who sends us. It is King Jesus. It's not me asking you to go. It's not Pastor Rob asking you to go. It's not your friend asking you to go. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our King. Because He is our King, we are His servant. Because He is our master, we are the vassal. He is the good shepherd, we are the sheep. Where the good shepherd says, go, I'm leading you to this, we follow. That is our job because of who He is and who we are in light of Him. Beautiful story in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, one of the most famous passages in the entirety of the Old Testament. In this passage, God takes Isaiah in a vision to the heavenly reality temple, not to the earthly copy, the one that Moses built as a copy after the likeness of one in heaven, but to the actual heavenly reality. And Isaiah, in this vision, in Isaiah 6, looks and he says, and I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high, lifted up, exalted. In other words, he's seeing Him in His glory. And then he looks and he sees the seraphim, these angels who are the servants of God. And these are not the fallen angels who are called demons. These are the non-fallen, sinless angels, seraphim. And even they, in their sinless state, they do not dare gaze upon God in His holiness and in His glory. They cover their eyes. Because even they in their sinless state cannot and dare not gaze upon God in His full, unadulterated, unveiled glory. But it's their wings. You see, as the servants of God, they are in, those wings are in constant motion. And what they're saying by that act is this: at the very moment you send me somewhere, because I trust you, because I know you, I will carry out your will at a moment's notice. And it's then that Isaiah realizes what he is seeing, and he sees God in His holiness, God in His glory, and then he also sees himself in light of God's glory. He sees himself as a sinful man, and he says, woe is me, I am ruined. Translation, I'm dead. Because in my sinful state, I cannot see God in His full glory. And thus, by God's grace, the temple begins to fill with smoke to veil the glory so that Isaiah will not die. And here's where we pick it up. God says, I have a message. I need a messenger. Who will go for me? We all know what Isaiah says, but I want to make note of something before we go to it. He says what he says before he knows what he's going to say. He says what he says before God reveals where it is that Isaiah is going to go. In other words, the answer that Isaiah gives is not, hold on a second, Lord. If the place that you're going to send me is to my liking, I will go. Lord, if the place that you are sending me is to my liking and the climate is right and the weather's not too adverse and the people are kind and nice, then here I am, send me. He sees God in His glory. He sees himself as a sinner. And he says, God, I don't need to know to whom. I don't need to know what. All I need to know is this. I know you. I trust you. Therefore, I'm freed up to obey you. Here I am. Send me. Don't send anyone else. Send me. Friends, we need to practice this. We need to wake up every single morning to be those eager disciples that Christ is calling. Eager to open the Word. Eager to look inside the Word to say, I can't wait to grow this morning. I can't wait to read and to have the Word of God come inside of me and the Spirit of God doing its thing to grow me, stretch me, and mature me, to increase me in the understanding of my God, of my Savior, of my Lord, and the task that He's calling me to. Not only should we be about that, not only should we be eager in prayer, but part of our prayer needs to be this: Lord, on a daily basis, the minute my feet hit the ground, may I say yes, Lord, all day long. Before I know what you're calling me to do, before I know who you're going to bring me face to face with in a divine encounter, my answer is going to be yes, Lord. We know that the two words that never go together are no, Lord. We know that here. The problem is sometimes we don't live it out here. When we came home from Amsterdam, we were at the airport, and my eardrum had already ruptured. I was in a great deal amount of pain, and we were supposed to wait for the rest of the team, but I had to get to the doctor, and there was just no way that I was going to wait, and so I called an Uber. By the way, LAX here, Uber, is only $99. It's not bad. The driver came, and we had been up for a long time. Jody and Jessica were in the back seat already asleep, and this guy began to ask me questions, and I was in pain, I was tired, I was hurting, and he began to ask me questions. And at first, even though my brain said, Ben, this is your opportunity, my heart was saying, can I get some sleep? Can't I get some relief from my ear? And I can't tell you for, by the way, that's about an hour and 45 minutes in an Uber. I can't tell you for the first half hour of the guilt that came upon me, because I knew God had brought this young man into my life. It didn't matter that I was in pain. It didn't matter that I hadn't slept in days. He had brought this person in my life, asking me questions. And there I was, so consumed with myself, so consumed with my pain and my lack of sleep, that for 30 minutes I just nodded yes, nodded no. And then the Spirit of God awakened me. Silently, I prayed for repentance. And then for the next hour, I was able to share the gospel with a young man named Jose. But those times in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, are probably a little bit more frequent than we care to admit, aren't they? Times where sometimes it's due to pain, sometimes it's due to embarrassment or fear, we come up with an excuse to say, no, Lord, not today, Lord, not at this moment, Lord. And we know that those things don't go together, and so learn from my failures, learn from my mistakes, and may we be those, as we apply this point, who wake up every single day and say, Lord, no matter who you put me in front of, no matter what time it is, my answer is, yes, Lord. May you get my heart ready, may you get my mind ready, may you get my words ready, for I want to bring you and you alone glory. By the way, it's only after Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me, that God then identifies where he's going. He says, I'm going to send you to the people of Israel. On one hand, you would think, yes. On the other hand, this is a time in Israel's history where their hearts are hard. Their necks are stiff. And God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verse 9, he says, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on seeing, but you will not see. In other words, Isaiah's job is a very difficult job. Isaiah's response to that is in verse 11. Once he knows what God is sending him to do, he doesn't say, no, Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, rethink this. He merely says, how long, O Lord? I will do this. I will carry out the message, and I will do it so that your will is fully accomplished. In Matthew chapter 10, It's only after Jesus says, I am sending you, that he then reveals where he's sending his disciples, and by virtue of sending them, by virtue of where he is sending us. He says, I send you out as sheep. We know this, that sheep are not those animals that are ferocious. No one ever says, back up, that's a sheep. Get behind me until that sheep turns away. We know that sheep are not strong. They are not all that bright. They certainly don't have a lot of defense mechanisms. And certainly now after the fall, we understand that every single predator on earth wants them because they taste good. Growing up in Idaho, there were bumper stickers all over the place by sheep farmers who were trying to get you to buy more less beef and more sheep. And they would say, 50,000 coyotes cannot be wrong. Eat more lamb. But he's telling us a theological truth here, isn't he? I'm sending you out as sheep. And notice then what he sends us in the midst of. I'm sending you out as sheep into the very midst of wolves. Now, as we think about Scripture and we think about this image and what it speaks to us humanly speaking and what it speaks to us theologically speaking, we understand this. We understand that in the book of Genesis, at the original creation, everything was right, everything was good, and there was no death. We understand Genesis 1, verse 30, it says, to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given it green plant for food, and it was so. So there was a time before the fall in which the sheep really could dine with the wolf without being lamb chops. There was a time before the fall in which there was no predator and prey. There was a time in which the lion could lie down with the lamb and the sheep could lie down with the wolves. But after the fall, everything changed. After the fall, the Word of God says that everything is rebelling against humanity. The ground that used to say to Adam, fix me so I can yield crops, it now yields thorns and thistles. And by the sweat of the brow, Adam gets food. The animals themselves are fallen. The grizzly bear that would have had perfect harmony with Adam prior to the fall now says to Adam, come near, come near, come near. Give me some salt, give me some pepper, because I'm going to rip your arms off and eat you. Everything is now fallen. The lion can no longer lie down with the lamb. Well, it can, but it's a short lie down. The sheep can no longer be in the mix of wolves because they will eat it as a product of the fall. And here you begin to understand the theological truth that Jesus is giving to us in this picture. I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of your enemies. And you're saying, wait a minute, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? No, because it's not just the animals that are fallen. It's not just the ground that are fallen. Humanity has fallen as well. The Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2 says, all humanity by nature are children of God's wrath. Furthermore, the Word of God in Romans chapter 1 says this, God has revealed himself, generally speaking, to all of humanity through creation and conscience. But because of the fall, the Word of God also says, all fallen humanity in and of themselves gladly exchange the truth of God for a lie. Instead of worshiping the Creator who is good, they worship the created things. Instead of standing for the morality that God sets, the fallen world, the fallen wolves now rail against God's morality in immorality and says, not only will I not uphold your morality, I'm going to commit my immorality, and furthermore, I'm going to applaud those who do it with me. Not only this, but the Word of God reminds us that everyone in this fallen condition. Romans chapter 5, very clearly in verse 10 says this, for while we were God's enemies. Do you realize that in your fallen nature, we were the enemies of God? His enemies. It means we stood against the gospel. We stood against Jesus Christ. We stood for ourselves. My way. I'm not giving my life to Jesus. He's not my Lord. I'm my own Lord. I am the commander. I am the one who determines where I go, when I go, and how I'm going to do it. Don't tell me that I need to place my life under someone else's authority. Don't tell me what to do. I love my sin. I seek my sin out. I plot my sin. I plan my sin so that I can accomplish and carry it out. The Word of God very clearly says those who are left in their fallen state are not only the enemies of God, but by virtue of you being sheep who belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, guess what? They are your enemies. They don't want you. They don't want your Christ. They don't want His morality. They don't want your words. They don't want your gifts. They are your enemies. And Jesus is saying to us, I am sending you. So if we understand who Christ is, Lord, Messiah, God, Creator, Redeemer, Reconciler, He's saying, I am sending you, defenseless sheep, into the very middle of, into the very midst of the heart of wolves, your enemies who are seeking to devour you. Notice that He does not say, I'm sending you as sheep to a zoo. And as you walk around and to the petting zoo and you pet the donkey and you go to the puppy pen and pet them, then you can go from the safety of glass, 3 feet thick, go to the wolf den and say, I see you back there. You can't harm me. You can't touch me, but I'm in your midst. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go to the wolf's den and see if you can find a wolf over here or a wolf over there. He says, I'm sending you into the very middle of them. Go into their den. Go into their lair. Go into their very midst of the people who hate you and are your enemies because of who you stand for. And furthermore, He tells us that you need to know that they're wolves. He says, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what they're going to do. You need to know that you're going to be persecuted by these wolves. He says, verse 17, but beware of these men. In other words, the wolves. They will hand you over to the courts, meaning they will arrest you. They will whip you. They will scourge you. They will beat you in their synagogues. And the fascinating thing is that Jesus is sending His Jewish disciples to the Jewish culture, and He's saying to them, watch out, because the very ones who should accept the Messiah are going to hate you. They're going to arrest you because they will arrest me. They're going to beat you because they will beat me. They're going to kill you because moments from now they will kill me. Don't forget who they are. Look at verse 22. You will be hated by all because of my name. Lord, are you sure that that's who you want to send me in the midst of? The name of Jesus Christ is such a rock of offense that He says, verse 21, brother will betray brother to death. Father to his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Jesus is the rock of offense. He is the stumbling block of many. And it is so deep that when the time comes to it, and those who hate the name of Christ and who hate you because you stand for Christ, when it gets so deep and it comes up against it, they will, without question or hesitation, hand you over to the authorities. We can look around at the state we're in, and it's not so far off, is it? This state is doing everything it can to isolate and ostracize us, to show the world, these people are idiots. Look at what they stand for. This is so backward thinking. It's the 21st century. How can we think that this and this and this is wrong? They will beat you. They will arrest you. They will hate you. They will put you on social media and make you look like a buffoon. You need to know that going in. You need to know that by their fallen nature, that's what they will do, which leads us to the next question, which is this. God, I thought you loved me. I do. I thought that you adopted me through Jesus Christ. I did. You are my son, my daughter, and I love you.
then why would you send me into the midst of wolves who are going to do this to me? And the answer comes back, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Not just with your salvation. Do you trust me? Because if you trust me, not just with your soul, but with your life, not just with your eternal life, but with your earthly life, do you trust me? Do you know who I am? Do you know why Isaiah can say, here I am, Lord, send me? It's because he trusted God, because he knew God. If we truly know God, if we know Christ, then we shouldn't, although we do, have a hard time saying, Lord, I trust you with everything. He says, if you trust me, you will know that it is my sovereign plan of salvation to send you into the very midst of wolves. Do you know why? Because sheep are already saved. And your job is to go out and to build the kingdom of my son, Jesus Christ. And it's the wolves are the ones who need to be saved. They need to hear the message that you have. They need to hear the message of Jesus Christ so that as God is orchestrating this event and he's bringing you as the sent out one with the message of the gospel, the only message of hope, that he is working right here against with this wolf. The others will hate you. They will snarl at you. They will bite you. But this one right here, God is doing a supernatural work so that at the moment of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that wolf will be transformed miraculously and supernaturally from a wolf to a sheep. They need the sheep. They might bite us. They might sniff around our neck to hurt us, to kill us. They have to have the message that we have. It's their only hope. It is literally their only hope. And here's something else that we can never forget. You and I were all once wolves too. You and I. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. We were all by nature once wolves. The word of God in John chapter 1 says, no one is born into salvation by blood. No one gets salvation because of who their parents are. It is a supernatural work of God done in you and for you through Christ. You were once a wolf and so was I. Except by the love of God, he ordained in the way that he can a moment in time in which he would use another individual, a sheep, who was on a certain day going to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And that sheep might have been your mom, might have been your pastor, might have been your grandparent, might have been your spouse, but that person was probably thinking, this person's just made fun of me for years for being a Christian. Lord, are you sure? Go. Lord, are you sure they're just going to make fun of me? I've done this. I've presented the gospel over and over and over again to this person. They're just going to ridicule me and make fun of me. But what they didn't know is on a certain day, at a certain time in which God had ordained, he was working inside of you. You thought you were searching for him. He was drawing you, wooing you, bringing you to himself. And at this moment in which he is using this sent sheep over here to come to you as a wolf, and that sheep would present the message of Jesus Christ, instead of making fun, instead of ridiculing, that day you dropped to your knees and said, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. He is my God and my life belongs to him forevermore. We were all one sheep. And Jesus so loved us that he sent someone to come to us so that the word of God could come true, that the word of God says, how blessed are the feet of those who preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we are changed from wolves to sheep. That's why we go. That's why we go. Furthermore, the word of God tells us how we should go. First, we are reminded by something. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, the word of God says this. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do you hear his words? I'm commanding you to love the wolves. I'm commanding you, if you are mine, that you would love your enemies, that you would love wolves. You would love the people who hate you, who make fun of you, who ridicule you, who are against everything you are for. And you would say, God, why would you do that? And he says, simple, verse 44, so that you might become the sons of your Father who is in heaven. And this is a reminder to us of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, which we've already read. And it says, while we were the enemies of God, God, out of his love for us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to reconcile us, to redeem us. So when we show love, not just to one another, but when we show love to the wolves, to the world out there who hates us, we are showing ourselves to be true sons and daughters of God Most High. Why do we go to the wolves? Because of him who sends us. Why do we go? Because we were once wolves. Why do we go? Because they need the message of Christ to be transformed from wolves to sheep. And why do we go? Because we love them. It's a supernatural love given to us, I promise you that. We go with love. And furthermore, he says, look in verse 16. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So he says this, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. It's fascinating that this word can be translated as shrewd, crafty. You see, it's the Greek word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, speaking of the serpent. Same Greek word. And the word of God's there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says of the serpent, do you remember what he says? And the serpent was more shrewd, more crafty than any other beast from the field. And so here was this serpent. The word of God tells us later in Revelation that it was the serpent of old, Satan himself, right? But he said in his shrewdness, he was in the field plotting and planning a way to get into the garden. He was shrewd. But do you know what makes him evil? His motives. You see, his motives were not innocent motives. His motives were to go into the garden so that he might dethrone God, that he might take God's people and turn them away from serving and trusting God to serve him and him alone. That's what makes his motives crafty rather than wise. You see, this word, when used of Christians in the New Testament, is always translated not crafty, but wise, prudent. Why? Because of our motives. Our motives are not self-seeking. Our motive is not to build our own kingdom. Our motive is to be as innocent as doves. In other words, we are sent out into the wolves, into their very midst as our enemies. We are to go armed with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to go at them with wisdom and prudence, with pure innocence as our motive. You see, all too often, we look at verses like this and we focus on verse 22 that says, you will be hated by all because of my name. And we will then go out to the wolves, go out into the world, and we will simply yell at them and tell them how stupid they are. Well, here are all the things you're doing wrong. You know it. You're fools. You're ignorant fools, and you're all going to hell. So, yeah. That's not innocence, is it? That's the definition of folly. The Word of God says we are to go because we love them. To someone that you love and that your motive is truly innocent, then as you go, your words are going to be wise, they're going to be prudent, they're going to be seasoned with grace and seasoned with mercy. If you truly want them to be converted from being wolves to being sheep, then you won't tell them how dumb they are. You will talk about sin because there is no good news outside of sin. But you will go in love, in grace, in mercy, with a heart of compassion, because you are saying to them, I want you to hear what I'm saying so that you are transformed from being a wolf to a sheep. Innocent. Let's think about what is being said here. We remember that we are called to love our enemies. We go with them and to them in their very midst, into the heart of their enemy encampment with wisdom, prudence, and innocence. And we go trusting in the salvation through our testimony of Jesus Christ because we honestly want them to be converted. Let me ask you a very difficult question.
to the people who have hurt you, to the people who have harmed you, to the people who have not treated you well in your lifetime. Do you really want them to be saved? Do you really want the people who have done the worst to you? Do you really love them enough to say, I'm not forgetting what you did to me. I forgive you because my Father forgives you. But I'm approaching you with a love that only God could give me. A grace that only God could give to me. Patience which passes all understanding. Because I love you. And there's someone I want you to know. His name is Jesus Christ. And he can change you. And the Word of God says that if you believe upon him, hear, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then he will save you. But we have to get past hating them, don't we? We have to get past saying, but Lord, they did this. Yeah, they did. But just as your sins were placed upon Christ and he paid for them, So too, the Word of God says that their sins, wickedness, evil, vileness, if they believe upon him, will be placed on Christ, and Christ has already paid for them. But we have to love them. As we seek to apply this passage, it's a hard one, isn't it? Because it's asking us to be the golden retriever who flops down on its back and says, God, because I know you, I trust you. No matter where you send me, I will go. Wherever you lead me, I will go. Doesn't matter who you lead me to, Lord, I will go. And I will go with your love, your grace, your peace given to me, and may I extend it to them. And my motive is not to get at them. My motive is not to get them back. My motive is a supernatural motive that says, I love you and I want you to become a sheep. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the hearing of the Word of God be met with supernatural faith. Matthew chapter 10 has a passage in the Old Testament that it's a mirror image of. We'll pick more of this up next week, but you know it as Psalm 23. You see there in Psalm 23, and again, we'll pick this up more next week, but that psalm says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He has, hasn't he? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because you are with me. We'll hit that next week. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's our verse today. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, as a sheep in the very midst of the wolf's den. You have anointed my head with oil so that my cup overflows. Surely goodness, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We use that as a psalm to speak at people's deaths, but really it's a psalm to speak of our Christian lives. Do we trust God with everything in our lives? If we do, then it's then and only then that you can say to the Lord, though you place me at a table surrounded by fierce wolves, I will fear no evil because I trust you, and my trust in you frees me to obey you. That is the Word of God. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777 extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.